Lord, we declare that this morning. There's no other name. Your name is high above all other names. There is power in the name of Jesus. And at your name, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. Lord, we come to you today thankful. Thankful that we have a Saviour. An Almighty God who, you know, there's power in your word, power in all you do. By your word, things change. The earth was created by your word. Lord, we come humbly today and worship. Lord, I ask today as we, think about and listen to the word, we ask for grace today. I ask for grace to enable me to speak, grace for us to hear. And we declare freedom over this place today. Amen. Great. So, as you know, we've been talking about Daniel. You know, one day there was an ad in a newspaper. A man wanted a hunting dog. And he saw an ad in the newspaper, and a guy was selling a dog. It was $2,500 for a hunting dog. And the ad said, hunting dog for $2,500, but it's well worth it. So I thought, well, this is interesting. Rang him up. Said, mate, I'm interested, but I need to see the dog. There has to be a reason it's worth $2,500. So he gets there and they go hunting. Anyway, it's a story. If you don't like hunting, I'm sorry. So, you know, he manages to get two birds and they fall into a lake. And this dog, he just bolts out straight across the top of the water, just runs across the top of the water, picks up these birds, runs back. This fellow thinks, fantastic, that's a good dog. $2,500, he buys it, all right? And then he decides to take his brother out fishing, out hunting. He goes, I've got to show you this dog, mate. So he gets the dog in the boat, they're hunting out a boat, sure enough, shoots some birds, fall on top of it, and the dog does the same thing, straight across the top of the water. Picks up the birds, brings them back to the boat. He says to his brother, mate, what do you think? And his brother said, mate, why do you buy a dog that can't swim? So today we're going to talk about perspective, okay, and predicaments and plans and purposes, and at the end we'll talk about prayer. But as you know, there's different ways to look at things, and David in communion was talking about how situations come up and we tend to grumble. I'm talking about a bit about that today as well, how we look at things, our perspective. And as you know, we're going to look at it through the life of Daniel, a guy who didn't compromise. We started last week, and the thing I was trying to bring out last week was about how Daniel was countercultural. He was full of he was non-compromising, and you know, as a 15-year-old, 12 to 15-year-old, he got taken out of his own culture and he got taken to Babylon. And you know, this is a city far from where he grew up, a city that their attitude, you know, as we know, is first mentioned in Genesis. Their attitude was to build a name for themselves, so when people saw them, they'd be thinking about, you know, let's drawing attention to themselves rather than God. A people who wanted to put themselves in equality with God. And it was a big place, a city of about 500,000 people, full of polytheistic society. They're talking about over 1,100 temples, creating gods in their own name. For whatever they need, they thought we'll create a god for that purpose. And this would have been overwhelming for Daniel. You have to think, this is a 15-year-old, it's a kid, 15-year-old. He was well-trained, he was educated, but he did get taken, I mean, we don't know the story, but he possibly got taken from his family, his parents. 15 isn't very old. I mean, my son Ethan, I think he's small, but he's about nearly 10. Like, 15 is quite young. And yet, he got plunged into a culture that was radically different to his own, and he rose to prominence. In fact, he rose to the highest level of administration and served three different empires at the top, at the very top level. And what is the most amazing in all of this is that in all of that service, he never compromised his public witness to God. So Daniel was countercultural. He was a man who stood up when all others bowed down. He went against the norms and the values and the beliefs of society that he was placed in. That's what we spoke about last week. You know, how they changed his name, but yet Daniel stuck. How he was offered food, and he said no. And what we also discussed last week was, we read Daniel and think these events happened one day after the other, but where he challenged against the food, that happened when he first went to Babylon in 605 BC, and there's some different things that happened in his life. And so the lion's den, where he chose to pray visibly three times a day and was put into the lion's den for that, that happened about 70 years later. It showed a life of dedication, a life of public witness, a life of being countercultural. And one of the big things I was talking about last week is how little decisions change the course of your life. So the decision right when he first went to Babylon to, you know, say, I won't eat this food, it's not for me. You know, that was 70 years before he was able to keep on praying publicly and knew that his God would save him in the lion's den all those years later under a king, you know, a different king to what he started serving. And this is what I said last week, we make our decisions and then our decisions turn around and make us. And we are who we are today because of decisions and choices that we made years ago. And most of us don't realize how important small choices can be. And it's not like you come to a point in your life where there's a left with a big sign that says the wide road, please don't go down this road, and there's a right and this is a narrow road with a big flashing sign that says this is the road you should choose, and you come to a point and say, do I go left or right? No, very young, there's a little choice with no signs and often very similar choice where you don't really see the impact, and you sort of veer left or you veer right, and it sets a course for your life. And we make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. And I've told this story a few times before, how when I got married about 14 years ago, or 13 years ago, I had a few, not a lot, but a few unsaved friends and family workmates at that reception. And I felt while I was writing my speech, you know, as the groom, that I had to declare that scripture out of Joshua that says, for me and my house we will serve the Lord, as a declaration of what will happen in my family, not just in my lifetime, but, you know, for my children. And I can honestly say I did not want to say that. I was embarrassed. And we tend to, you know, the world tends to make us feel embarrassed about our public witness. We're normally fine to have a private witness, have our own, you know, lifestyle at home, but as soon as it comes to anything public, you know, we feel squeezed into how the culture around us should be. You know, we're talking about being counterculture. So I didn't want to, but I felt that my life would be different if I said it to if I didn't say it. So I put that as part of my speech, and I have absolutely no evidence whatsoever that made a difference, except inside me I know it did. And that is an example of a very small decision that would go unnoticed, but when we make our decisions end up making us. So that was what we were talking about last week. A young man, no compromise, Daniel, decisions. Decisions about his name, decisions about the food he chose to eat, ended up, you know, later on when they had to choose to bow down to that idol or to be put in the lion's den. So today we're going to go on and talk about perceptions and predicaments. And in Daniel chapter 2, we find out that Daniel finds himself in a predicament. And I will read Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he couldn't sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." That's a fair enough request, I think. If someone says, "I have a dream that troubles me, I want to know what it means," you say to them, "Fair enough, tell us your dream." But the king replied to his astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what the dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me as well." See, this king had thought that they were just, you know, making up anything about his dreams. He wasn't convinced they were real astrologers. Because, you know, anyone can make up a meaning for a dream. He thought, well, if you are who you say to us, tell me the dream as well as interpreting it. And this is the kind of king that Daniel served as a 15-year-old. The kind of king that if you didn't do what he says, he would pull you from limb to limb and make your house a pile of rubble. So when the king served him food and he said, "Excuse me, I do not want to eat this food," he was serving that kind of king. A king who could say, "Well, I will kill you." This is a kid of 15 making decisions that ultimately made him. So once more, they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I'm certain that you are trying to gain time." I bet they were too. "Because you realize that this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me." And the astrologers returned, they spoke back with truth. They said, "The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks." They were right. "No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among humans." They're saying, we can't do it. Only the gods can, and unfortunately, they don't live with us. So that's what the Babylonian wise men said. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. As you know, when Daniel was taken as a 15-year-old, he was put in the company of the wise men. In fact, after some of these stories, he ended up leading the wise men. And we were talking about that last week, how that affected the Magi later on, 400 years later, you know, the wise men from Babylon who knew the time was right to find the Savior of the world. And so Daniel ends up becoming the leader of the Magi later on in the book of Daniel. But at this point, he's 15 and he's not in charge, but he is a wise man. So they came to find him, to put him to death. Have you ever been placed in a predicament? Sometimes we call this, caught between a rock and a hard place. Sometimes we say out of the fire into the saucepan or out of the saucepan into the fire. I don't know which way that one goes. In fact, as you know, this was not Daniel's fault. Daniel wasn't even in the room when this happened. He was out minding his own business, and some of the astrologers or wise men gave answers that made the king unhappy and put Daniel in the middle of it. Right there. I should find a less pixelated picture next time. But to take a more wider view, in fact, all the Jews were in a predicament. In fact, as you know, the Jews were in exile. And this is where I want to start talking about perspective. Because the Jews were not except really joyous in their exile. There's a famous psalm turned into a song, Psalm 137, called By the Rivers of Babylon. And I don't know if any of the younger people may have heard that song. It's a very, very famous song. In fact, it's still one of the top 10 selling singles in the UK. Not right now, but over time. So it talks about the Jews being taken to the rivers of Babylon and asked to sing. And the response from the Jews is, how can we sing in a strange land? How can we sing somewhere that is foreign? They were feeling sorry for themselves, exiled. They're in a predicament, somewhere where they didn't want to be, somewhere where they had no control over it, like Daniel. Suddenly his life is in a place that he had no control. He's just put there, just like the Jews. Even though they're warned about exile, suddenly they're just put in Babylon, feeling sorry for themselves. Daniel had a different perspective, because Daniel believed he had been carried off to Babylon in the plans of God. Because Daniel had read the prophecies. There was people like Jeremiah prophesied before the exile and during the exile. So Daniel recognized when he was being exiled, he recognized the story. It was already prophesied. So he knew, I've read about this, I've heard about this happening. He knew how long it would be, that it would be 70 years. And he recalled some of the things that God said he would do in Babylon. In fact, Daniel was taken into exile long before the rest of Judah. There was a few stages in the exile. And Daniel was taken early in 605 BC and the rest of Judah was taken later. So Jeremiah actually wrote a letter to the exiles in Babylon to instruct them how God wanted them to act and behave. So this is a letter to the exiles, Jeremiah 29. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people. This is a letter sent to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. So this is what Jeremiah says. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is the message from God to the exiles. It wasn't to sit beside the rivers of Babylon and weep and say, how can we sing songs in a strange land? It was, no, go and find wives, have children, plant, buy houses, increase. It's where I've got you. This is my plan. And then this is the famous verse from Jeremiah 29 that Kent loves, which says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. This was written to people in exile saying, this is my plan for you. My plan for you is to go into exile. My plan to prosper you is to be in exile and to increase and have families. That's my plan for you. When we think of this verse, we think God told us this so we can have a nice, happy life. This was written to people who said his plans for you is to go into exile. He says, I know the plans. This is it. So this is a challenge for us. Inevitably, we are caught up in predicaments. Daniel was in one, but it's all about perspective, how we look at it. There's a famous law called the law of the instrument. Some people call it the golden hammer law. And it's what it says, if it's tempting, it is tempting when all you have is a hammer to see everything as a nail. Right? And some people problem solve like that. Their only tool is a hammer, so their problem solving is all the same way, you just bash it, And that's all about perspective as well. We need to change how we look at things. Before we go back to the story of Daniel, we'll talk about perspective just for a minute. This is straight out of James 1, New Testament. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And then the verse goes on to say, this produces maturity. And then when you have maturity, it says you're perfect and complete and lacking nothing. So what James is telling us is when trials come, have joy, count it all joy, because you know. So that means if something happens to me, I can count it joy because I know what's going to happen. So, right? The knowing sort of comes first. Because I have a belief system, because I have a view on a perspective, when something happens, I know that this will produce maturity, and therefore I will be lacking nothing when that process finishes. So when we know something, it's safe to go somewhere where it's unfamiliar. Often predicaments are unfamiliar, trials are unfamiliar, but when we know something, it's safe to go there. And a great illustration of this is, say, flying. We know there's a law of gravity, but we also know there's a higher law called the law of thermodynamics, so that when we hop in Qantas, without knowing how that plane works really, and without knowing that the engineers have done a great job, or without even knowing that they've put fuel in it, we hop on that plane. Bit of faith there, right? Like, none of you checked to see where they filled up the plane, have you? No. It could have 10 litres in it and take off and you're done, right? But you know that Qantas are going to do their job. You have faith in that. And it enables you to go safely into an unfamiliar circumstance. Like, obviously flying isn't unfamiliar. Like, it's not natural to us to fly. But by knowing a certain fact, trusting in, you know, technology, well, it's all about what you know, but more so it's about who you know. And we know that we have received an inheritance in Him. We know that we have predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in His in agreement with the decision of His will. So we know that. We know He works out everything in agreement with the decision of His will. We know that God works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. We know that. It's been told to us in the Scripture. We know from Romans that if God is for us, who can be against us? We know from Deuteronomy that He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And we know from Ephesians that He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And it's according to the power that is at work within us. It's not according to fluke. It's not according to luck. It's according to the power of God that lives in us. So that means when Daniel finds himself in a predicament, such as some wise man who couldn't answer the dream and he's going to be killed, such as a fiery furnace, you know, his friends were in the fiery furnace, such as the lion's den, He knows. He knows those things. He knows that God was up to something. He knew God had brought him to Babylon for a purpose. He knew that God was going to take them back after 70 years. He knew that God told him to be a blessing. And he knew from Jeremiah that God had a plan and a purpose for him. Plans to prosper. So at this point in time, when the men came to execute him, he knew all these things. And that enabled him to step into unfamiliar territory knowing he would be safe. Because he knew that wherever he was going, God had a purpose for him. That the plans were to give him a future and a hope, so he stood up when all others bowed down. He didn't know what was going on, but he knew God. He could be confident in a situation where he shouldn't normally have confidence. So back to Daniel 2. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Now, before we go on with this story, you have to read that verse. It says, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. As we, for all of us, especially young people, they're two important words, wisdom and tact. Okay? And you notice that Daniel asked for time. I mean, that's a great illustration for us. When someone comes to you with a hard problem, and maybe even a non-Christian friend comes to you with a really hard problem, respond with wisdom and tact. So you could say, let me pray about this, but that might be unfamiliar to them. How about you just say, listen, I know I can get the answer to this for you. I'm going to ring you back tomorrow. And you can go home and do what Daniel did, and you can pray about it. You know, wisdom and tact. So Daniel said, he in fact said the same thing that the other astrologers said. He said, Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he asked about. He said the same thing, no one can do it. But he added one thing, he said, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So that's the same words that brought earlier the death sentence to the wise men, but he added that little few words on the end. And when we're in predicaments, often we find ourselves with the same faith as the magicians and the astrologers. You know, we just look at a situation and think, that is just hopeless. But we can say, there is a God in heaven who heals people. There is a God in heaven who gives salvation to all who seek it. There is a God in heaven who cares for you in your darkest moment. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So Daniel understood his purpose and his plan, and then he had the courage to do something about it. See, Daniel also knew that the answer to his predicament would start with prayer. Verse 17, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. So him and his friends got together that night and prayed. And this is, you know, this is sort of a very famous picture of Daniel. You know, this is more around the time when he shouldn't be praying because he was going to put in the lion's den, and yet he just prays publicly and they try to execute him for it, like, you know, later on in the book of Daniel. But whenever you have a predicament, you start answering that predicament by prayer. And Daniel knew it. And so he was able to go and tell the king what his dream was, and then explain to him what that dream meant. And you can read all that in Daniel chapter 2. But I'm going to move on to talk about these predicaments and prayers. So we know this verse from Jeremiah 29:11. But the interesting thing is what follows on in verse 12 and 13. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. It says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The problem is, we like that Jeremiah 29:11 verse. It's a good verse because we think that no matter where we're up to in life, whatever we're doing, that's obviously God's plan and we can just float along with that. That's sort of the emphasis we put on that verse. But the verse is very clear. It's linked to calling on God, coming to God, praying to God. He will listen to us, seeking God, finding Him, and doing it with all your heart. So that's when the power comes in. We know God, but the power comes in to act on, like Daniel had the courage to act when he was in his predicament. That power comes when we seek God. It doesn't come when we just drift in our normal lives. And so if you want to be supernatural, if you want to achieve more than you can even ask or imagine, like the verse talks about, that power, that grace, comes from seeking God. And I was interested to hear the testimonies from the young people at Blackdown last week, where they spent 3 days listening to God with their phones turned off because there was no electricity and no phone signal, I guess. That they all said it was amazing how easy it was to hear God when we're off our phone. And that's what that verse talks about. Yeah, the solutions are there if you come to me, if you pray, if you call, if you seek with all of your heart. And so maybe we're in a predicament now, and the answer's there, but we're just too lazy to do anything about it. We'd rather have the predicament. Like, the predicament isn't really the easier option, but somehow we think it is. You know, praying is not hard. What is hard is getting to pray. And I know this because I attend some Friday night prayer meetings here. And it's like one of the hardest things, like you have a huge week and you just don't feel like going, honestly. And I rock in at 7:35, sit down and say, I do not feel like being here. You know, but once you start, praying is actually pretty easy. And listening to other people pray is the easiest thing of all because you're just sitting there, right? That's not hard at all. And spending time with God is not that hard. It's just none of it. It's hard to organize the time. It's hard to choose to do it. But if you do, it'll change your perspective. So when you're in a predicament, don't just count on human ingenuity to get out of it. Because some predicaments will be like this, where there's actually nothing you can do there, right? If you move your feet, you're done. If you move your hands, you're done. Yeah, like that's not a great predicament, that one, unless the ground is just there underneath the screen. But if we spend time with God, if we know that God is with us, if He is for us, if He is working through us, if He's empowering us, if He's enabling us, and even better, if He's illuminating us, giving us knowledge. You know, that verse said, God can do more than you can even imagine. I can't list the amount of times where I've had a problem where I can see no exit, like that. You know, with business or whatever. And I pray before I go to bed, and I wake up with the thought on what to do. And often it's you know, to write an email a certain way or do things, and it's like you're hitting a pinprick of, you know, negotiation type thing. You're just going, squeezing through a gap. Something you couldn't have even thought of, but, you know, when you pray, you spend time, you'll get a dream, or, like, that's often I'll wake up with a thought. And it'll give you insight, illumination. More than we could imagine. We could sit all day thinking about what to do. God can do more than we can imagine ourselves. So today, my encouragement is for prayer. It's all about perspectives, how you look at things, like that hunting dog, you know, a dog who couldn't swim. And we all have problems, we all have predicaments, which we tend to whinge about, or grumble about, or can't see a solution to. But if we change our perspective through prayer, if we know what God has done for us and what He will do for us, it changes the predicament. It brings light to a situation that has darkness. It gives grace where previously there was no grace. And so I encourage you to, you know, set aside time in your daily prayers to realize that prayer changes things. But also encourage you to our meetings here. We have meetings every morning at 6, except Sunday, every morning 6 to 7 prayer meetings. Our staff pray at 9 o'clock every day. Sometimes it's in different locations, but we pray every day at 9. The youth have a Tuesday night meeting at 7. We have a Friday night meeting at 7:30. There's a pre-service one here at 8:45. Lots of opportunity to just come and seek God with all of your heart and see things change for our city, see Him change for our own lives, for our families. Anyway, I'm going to invite David to come and close.
We can probably all relate to the struggle to actually get to prayer. And it's even true in some of our prayer meetings. It's easier to talk about things. And actually, it's as if there's a a resistance to you actually getting to that point. And that's what it is. You know, God's got the answers. The devil wants to resist you actually going to the place where you can get the answers. And so I like that passage of Scripture that says, you know, there is no sin or temptation which is not common to man. So the reality is we're all the same. We all have the same struggles. And it's not a matter of trying to pretend that we don't. It's just a matter of acknowledging it and then, you know, pressing into there. So we're going to pray now. And if you have a particular predicament, it's you lay it before the Lord. And you might recall some time ago, we gave to you the scriptural way to do this. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but with thanksgiving, present your requests. See, even in the communion, the reaction quite often is initially to a predicament is to grumble. Oh, why did this happen? Oh, everything's gone wrong. But no, the first reaction is, let's not be anxious. Let's remember the goodness of God and then present our request. And you might have all sorts of different things to pray about this morning. But I'm going to suggest we stand and we lift our voices, and we're going to start with that position of thanksgiving. You know, these scriptures that you've been given, I find that actually to declare scripture in my prayers, God, you said, Lord, you said, it is written, because that's the way Jesus also addressed things. And so, you know, whether you've got a health issue, whether you've got a financial issue, whether you've got a decision to make, it could be a big decision in your life. Approach it from this perspective, but be bold about it also. So let's give thanks. Father, we come to you and we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for your promises. We give you thanks, Lord, because you have made so many declarations over the lives of your people. And Lord, we thank you especially for your word because it gives us all these instructions about how to live life, Lord, how to approach you, Lord, what to believe. And Lord, that the promise of your word too is that you haven't left us alone. Lord, we're not here struggling through situations. Lord, you're close to us. And Lord, this morning we draw near to you. And Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, you know every single person here and every predicament they have. Lord, and we ask that by your Spirit now you'll change our perspective as we humble ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you provide all our needs according to your riches and glory. And Lord, I ask even now by your Spirit, you move upon hearts and minds. Lord, even as Philip said, you give him ideas. Lord, you can give us ideas right now. Lord, I ask you minister to every person in their particular situation. The wisdom of God, the counsel of the Spirit of God rest upon your hearts and minds. And Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet here. Lord, to worship you, Lord, to fellowship together, to break bread, and Lord, to hear your word. And I pray now, Lord, your richest blessing to rest upon these people. Lord, may the peace of God, may the presence and the counsel and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon them. May the love of Christ abide in them. Lord, we pray you'll enrich our lives as we share fellowship together. And Lord, we commit this week to you. Whatever lies before us, we thank you that you are with us. So Lord, we bless your holy name and we bless this people. Lord, as they go, go with them. Prepare their path and make it smooth. And Lord, we ask that your grace would abound to each one in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the fellowship.